You can open your Bibles to the book of James today. The book of James. You know, the last verse of that song we sang should serve as a great reminder. It ties into what we're going to talk about today, that reminder that there's going to come a day when everything we know to be true here is going to pass away, and eternity is going to begin. And we've been getting a glimpse of what the end of the world as we know it is going to look like, as Mike's been in Revelation, but it still begs us, ask the question, where do I find my hope? Where do I rest when I lay down at night? Is it in the things of this world, or is my hope rooted in what was accomplished on that old rugged cross? Is my hope rooted in a foundation of Christ, or is it rooted in something that is extremely perishable? And this morning we're back in the book of James. And the title of this week's message, as you'll see, becomes very apparent as we dive into the first part of James chapter 5. And that title of Trashing the Temporary. And James, as we've seen previously, is very pointed. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't take his time in explaining. He just says what needs to be said and calls it good. And so it's up to us to, as we read this, as we look at the text of James, to listen to what he has to say. Even if it rubs us the wrong way, even if it doesn't seem like maybe it's something I want to hear, that's a good sign. It means God is hitting a nerve. It means God is targeting something that we need to focus on, because we should all admit that if we were perfect and not needing any of this instruction, we would have no need for Christ whatsoever. And so as we open up the text this morning, I want to encourage you to really hone in on what exactly it is that God wants to communicate to you today. It's really easy, I know, and it's really tempting to kind of, whoever you're sitting beside, or you talked with someone this last week, you're thinking, ah, I know who needs this right now. No. You need this right now. That is the truth of Scripture. And we have to come back to that as our final authority as we think about what does my life need to look like? What does God desire for my life? So let's open in prayer and then we're going to jump right into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that you are a God who knows exactly what we need to hear, even if we don't want to hear it. Thank you that you lead us in a way that shows us exactly how much you love us, how much you desire to see our lives look more and more like the life of Christ. But Lord, we recognize that within that, you've given us instruction, but you don't force that instruction into our lives. Lord, we have decisions we make. We have a choice as to whether we're going to live for this world or live for you. And so this morning, bring us to a place where we recognize what things in our life need tossed out, what things in our life need shifted or changed, where do we need to refocus. But at the end of the day, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise for what we walk out of this place with. We give this to you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5. On the previous times we've been in James, we've covered a lot of ground. It's been spread out over a lot of time. The neat thing about the book of James is it's 5 chapters. So your challenge after today, especially if you kind of forgot where we've come, where we're going, sit down and read through the whole book of James. It's really not that hard to do. It won't take much time either. That will solidify for us what he's communicating as a whole here as we take a look at specifically this section in chapter 5. Last time we were in this, we talked specifically about James speaking to those who make plans but don't think about what God's plan really is. And for those of you who are with us, we talked about the need for us to live in light of what God's desire for our life is, not simply what we want to accomplish. Now, the interesting thing about the end of chapter 4 is James shifts to a prophetic tone in nature. And we're going to see that same tone carried on into the first part of chapter 5. And so I'd encourage you to follow along with me. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Now, I'll be the first one to say, when I read through this for the first time this week, I kind of just sat in my chair. All right, God, this isn't a very hopeful message, but it's an important one. And we're going to look specifically at what James is talking about and who he's talking to in this text. And then at the end of all this, we're going to see that even in the midst of this rebuke, even in the midst of this prophetic speech given in light of what's to come, that there's still hope. That there's still hope for God's people. There's still hope for those who are in Christ. But there's still a need to take a look internally to make sure our hope is in Christ. And so that's what we're going to seek to accomplish today as we look at this. Now, the first thing right off the bat, and we talked about this last time, was the language he uses to start this section where he says, "Come now." It's not a, we mentioned last time, it's not a like, "Hey, come on, come on." It's, "Come now, listen. This is important. You need to pay attention." That's what he's getting at, just in the first two words. And he said the same thing in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Come now." And it's meant to draw attention back, to bring us back to a place where we say, okay, I'm awake. Now, all I can think of when I see this "come now," and this came to mind this last week as I was preparing, when I was in driver's ed, I was 15, there was a guy who fell asleep in the middle of class. All right? And so my teacher keeps teaching, but he has two, as some of you kids won't even know what I'm talking about. He had two video cassette containers. They're plastic and they're square. They're like this thick. Okay? And he just keeps talking, walks right up in front of this guy's desk and then slams these two containers together. I tell you what, that guy came out of his chair and he didn't fall asleep again the rest of the class. And the same principles communicated here should be when James says, "Come now, pay attention." And so it should cause us to perk up and listen. Everyone say, "Listen." This also has a lot to say about the prophetic tone in which James is talking here. Pay attention, listen up. Now, the second question we have to ask when we come to this is, who is he talking about? And he follows this. This is what's really neat, is he says, "Come now, you rich." In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say," and then he goes on. Okay. He's targeting specific problems. Now, previously, we see this pattern of brothers, brothers in Christ, be encouraged to do this. Do this. We know that this is to be read. The book of James was sent as a letter to be read by the church to know, okay, James is talking about what we need to do here. What do we need to shift? Where do we need to change our ways? But as you'll see as we work through this, here we do not see that notion of brothers. James seems to have the godless rich in mind here, read by the believers, though. And so it should serve in this context as a reminder that even if James' target audience was saying, okay, there are people that are not of Christ amongst you that need to hear this, there is still a reminder in the midst of this, because the person that claims the name of Christ is in as much danger of falling into these traps as the one who doesn't know Christ at all. The difference is if we claim the name of Christ, we have a hope that should deliver us from that and bring us to a place where we say, my hope is in Christ. That's where my focus needs to remain. But this world becomes distracting. It becomes something that lures us away, and we lose sight of those things. And so even though specifically brothers in Christ is not mentioned in this text, it does not mean we're to shut it out and say this doesn't apply to me if I'm a Christian. Because it should serve as a reminder and a check for us to see, where am I at? Am I any different than those who don't claim the name of Christ? His target is those who are rich. Now, I want you to eliminate all previous connotations of what that looks like, because we have our own kind of stipulations as what rich is, all right? And I hope and pray that by the end of today, you'll know what he's talking about here. And we're going to define that. But I want you to shove aside what culture has defined as that, what you may personally have defined as that, and let's look at what the Bible has to say about what that's talking about. All right? Now, the other thing here, come now, you rich, what? What is he communicating? And he starts in with this in a very solemn kind of way where he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. I don't know about you, but if I was reading a letter and it part of it started that way, that would grab my attention. Most of the time we start a letter, I hope all is well with you. That's not what he's communicating here. Weep and howl. Now, what's really interesting about this is we see the same kind of language used in the Old Testament, which is where there's a lot of similarities in James' shift to a prophetic type language. Now, just to clarify, our prophets were guys in the Old Testament who were given a direct word from God to go directly to the people and say, this is what God has said. And a majority of the time, what God was communicating was, you need to shift your focus, you need to change your ways, because if you don't, judgment is coming. And we see that pattern throughout the Old Testament prophets as they're coming to warn God's people, hey, listen up. You cannot continue doing what you're doing and be okay, because God said, this is what needs to happen. And this language of weep and howl, wail, all of this encompasses the language that was used by the Old Testament prophets. As a couple examples, Isaiah 13:6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Now here he's talking specifically to the nation of Judah. He's talking about the incoming judgment of Babylon upon the people. And if you study the Old Testament, you know Babylon came in and took them into exile. It happened. Another one in Isaiah 14, verse 31. Wail, O gate, cry out, O city, melt in fear, O Philistia, all of you, for smoke comes out of the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. Isaiah 15, 3. In the streets they wear sackcloth, on the housetops and in the squares, everyone wails and melts in tears. And then in even the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm just giving these as examples. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Now, if you don't get the picture that's being painted here, it's one of mourning. It's one of sorrow. It's one of recognizing what's to come and humbling yourself to the lowest place, wailing and mourning, because there's an acknowledgement of the sin in my life. And so that's what James is calling the rich to do. And oftentimes what the prophets were saying is, this needs to be the pattern of what you're doing. Because anything less of that complete humility, anything less of complete mourning of what you have done, is not going to bring you back to a place where God says, okay, they're genuinely repentant. And so this communication here, that what he's saying is, when you truly understand, remember, this is talking to you rich. That's the language of James. He's saying, when those rich, when you recognize what's to come, it should then cause you, the reaction of that should be mourning. It should be weeping and howling, because you recognize that no matter how much I try, God does not look the other way. God is very determined to make sure that he protects his church. And he's very determined that he wants to see anyone in this world come to know that there is eternal hope. The only eternal hope we have is in Christ. That hasn't changed from the time the book of James was written till now. God's desire is still the same. And so, God has a way of making sure that whether it's now or whether it's in the future, people recognize, people know that nothing of this world is eternal. Nothing of this world do we take with us into eternity. And so there's an aspect here where those who are rich have to consider what that means for them, if their hope is in their riches, what that means for eternity. Now, as we look more specifically into the rest of the text, that kind of outlines who and what is being communicated, but we've got, after this, four specific accusations. And the first one of those is that you have laid up treasures in the last days. Verse 2 says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, the picture here is really incredible, because he mentions two of the most precious metals you can get, purest. And if you talk to a lot of people, they would say, well, gold doesn't really rust. It doesn't really corrode that, because it's so pure in its original form. Well, that should take it to another level when we recognize that What is being communicated here is it doesn't matter how pure it is. It doesn't matter how much you've expected it to last. None of the treasures here on earth are going to last. And so the warning here to the rich is that all this stuff is passing away. It's all rotted. It's all corroding. You know, the first thing I thought of when I came to this too, thinking of things that, whether it be marketing or people think last forever, was all these engagement ring commercials, the forever diamond. And you know how that started was the idea behind when guys really started marketing that was this idea that, you know, your man's affection may really be fleeting, but a diamond lasts forever. And people bought it. I mean, I did. My wife has an engagement ring. But does that last forever? No. In fact, it's just compressed carbon. But as a culture, we've bought into this idea. We've bought into this principle that these things are what I have identified myself in. And that's a problem. Whether you claim to be in the family of God or not, that's a problem. Because as James communicates here, and as we see throughout the rest of Scripture, none of that stuff lasts. Then there's this picture, their corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. And that's end times language, a precursor to the judgment to come, especially if the only hope that you've placed your life in is in that stuff. If that's where you found your hope, you are walking down a path that is not good. Because all of that's going to disappear. All of that's going to vanish. Probably one of the most well-known passages on this is in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19, this is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So if for some reason you discredit what James is saying, well, listen up, Jesus is talking. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. That sounds familiar. And where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he finishes with this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the principle there, Jesus communicated pretty clearly. But what I really want you to focus on is Jesus defines for us what it looks like to be the rich that James is talking about here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve two masters. Because the reality of that is, and I guarantee you there's people here today that could testify to this because they've seen it in their own life. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Because in and of ourselves, we devote ourselves all or nothing. And if you really stop and recognize, you can see that pattern in your life. In the past. maybe even right now, you can really truly see that we do a really good job of focusing a lot of energy towards one specific thing, whether that's our career, whether that's our kids, whether that's our retirement. We do really good at that. And what God is saying is, if you try to serve that, whatever that is, and serve me, one of them is going to get lost in the midst of it. Because you can't do both. And what he's getting at here is your heart desiring what's eternal in nature? Or is it craving the temporary? Is it craving the things that I can feel, I can hold? Because that's all going to pass away. And so James' message, as he starts out with this, emphasizes what Jesus has already communicated. It's that those who are rich are those whose longing has chased after those things, that stuff, and in the process has left anything to do with God over here. Well, you say, well, I'm a Christian. I claim the name of Christ, so nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's true. But you didn't do anything to deserve that love in the first place. God is the one who, no matter how much you run after the stuff, still longs for you to come back to him. But at the same time, he's a God who promises that one day that's all going to be set right. And if you have chased after the things of this world, you're going to realize it was all for nothing. That's the reason for this prophetic message from James. You've laid up treasures in the last day. The reality is riches cannot save you from the eternal judgment that's to come. It can't. The second thing that we see communicated here, you rich, you have withheld wages from your laborers. If you look at verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, it's really interesting, if we go back, and you can just jot this down as a note. If you go clear back into the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, this is talked about in a section of scripture that focuses on loving your neighbor as yourself. It's what this portion of Leviticus is focused on. And what he says in Leviticus 19:13, it says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Now, some of you might be sitting and saying, well, that's the Old Testament. We're studying in the New Testament. Well, you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And there is a lot of really important principles in the Old Testament that are extremely important for us as we think about what our life in Christ looks like or should look like. And so when we come to something like this where he's condemning those rich who have withheld the wages of their laborers who've done this, why? Well, it goes back to their motivation. Where's their heart at? If you're striving, if you're longing for everything that's material, you're going to do whatever you can to cut corners. You're going to do whatever you can to get the most stored up for yourself, even if it means destroying someone else. And James is coming back here yet again to another principle that we've seen not just here and now, but throughout Scripture, in that, for one, be honest. But give the laborer their day's wages. And it might seem silly. You might be thinking, well, okay, we went from you've laid up treasures in the last days and to you've withheld money. But the root issue is the same. And I hope you're seeing that. The root issue comes back to a selfish motivation of what can I get? What can I gather during my time here? Versus what is happening in light of eternity in my life? Have I become so distracted by what I'm pursuing that I've totally forgotten the fact that I could leave here today and my life could end? That puts it in perspective. Not only have they withheld wages, this is really interesting. Verse 5 says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. It was interesting. This last week I was spending some time talking with a really good friend and brother in Christ, and I was sharing with him about what my message was on, and he gave me permission to share this illustration. And he went through a time where he had an extremely, extremely abnormally low heart rate. On average, the human heart beats 60 to 100 beats per minute, depending on who you are and how stressed you are. No. But this brother in Christ went in, and his resting heart rate was somewhere around 40 beats per minute, and at times got down to like 30, 35 beats per minute, okay? And so they they stuck him on the treadmill and said, we're going to try and get your heart rate up to 150 beats per minute. And he said, they peeled me off the end of that treadmill. They ran me so hard. And the doctor looked up and said, well, we got it up to 115. And after some further tests and whatnot, they determined that there was so much gristle and fat around the heart that the electrodes that were trying to fire to pump the heart couldn't get through to do their job. And we sat there and talked about that, and we thought, he said, man, what a picture of the Christian life, where we surround ourselves so much with stuff. The point that Spirit of God tries to work and tries to fire, tries to get us to shift or change, and doesn't get through. Doesn't happen. Because we fattened our hearts with what this world has to offer, because we've allowed ourselves to indulge so much that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard the Spirit works, no matter how hard God tries, we've blinded ourselves completely to what He's trying to do. And whether you claim the name of Christ or not, that principle is one we have to ask ourselves, what's the condition of my heart in the midst of this? Not the physical condition, the spiritual condition of it. Have I allowed this stuff to completely cloud what I'm seeing to the point that I've walked away from this? We desperately need to humble ourselves to a place where we allow God to do the work that needs done in our lives. And some of you here today are really stuck and are really stubborn and say, this is who I am, this is what I do, I don't need to change. I would say to you is, if you're convinced you don't need to change, there's a change that needs to happen right there. Because until we are like Christ in the presence of God, there's always a change waiting to happen. Not only that, but it says in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, this is one of those where you read it and you think, okay, now he's definitely talking to those who are godless, those who don't have Christ. And yet, if we look back to chapter 4 in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now that one, he didn't say you rich. That one, he was talking to his brothers in Christ, those who claim the name of Christ. And so even if this specific passage is targeted on this, we still need to listen up. Need to do a check, see where we're at. I was reminded in this of Romans 12. Jot this down, Romans 12, 17 through 21. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I read that to talk specifically to those of you who claim the name of Christ, in that we have a responsibility to love as Christ loved, to not respond in this way. Now, with what James dealing with here, the rich person, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person, he does not resist you. He is referring to the righteous person there. The righteous person does not resist you. The reality of this is, and we'll talk about this a little more, is God doesn't let that go unseen. For the person who is not in Christ that is doing these things, God does not turn a blind eye to that. And there's hope in that for those who are in Christ. If you've been plagued by this kind of injustice. Because the truth of it was, in James' time, we see this pattern of the rich would often have access to the governmental sources in very similar ways, and they would bring charges against these people and have them killed for something that may be very minute. All because, goes back to that heart issue here, their hope was here. I gotta protect myself and all my stuff because that's where my identity is. And so they went to the extreme of doing whatever they had to. And we think, whew, not in the church, not in Christian circles. And yet, we see the same kind of things amongst hatred between brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst people that should be encouraging one another to live as Christ, to love each other. That shouldn't be. Now, with all of this, I thought there's the same way there's four accusations, there's four really true applications that can come out of this. And the first one of those, all of these are really a contrary to what the accusations are, because the question should be asked, okay, there's these accusations, how do I make sure those aren't my foe, that my heart does not look like the rich person James is talking about here? How does that happen? The first one of these application points is a reminder, heavenly treasure never fades. It goes clear back to Matthew 6, where we already talked about Jesus confirmed that. And if you doubt what Jesus had to say, then we've got another thing we've got to deal with. But you've got to be reminded, when you're faced with a decision, do I focus on this stuff, or do I focus on Christ and risk sacrificing some of this stuff for that? What do I do? Remind yourself of this. Maybe you've got someone close to you who very much has found their identity in this world, in this stuff. They don't claim the name of Christ. Have you ever walked up to him and asked, what's eternity going to look like for you? Have you been making deposits that are going to last beyond this life? I guarantee you it'll make them stop and think. And we've got to remind ourselves of that. I'm just in need of as much in need of this reminder as the next guy. Because it's so easy to get pulled into that. But we've got to remember, our time here is really short. James talked about that too. Our life's but a mist. My focus, is my identity found here, or is my identity in Christ something that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything of this earth? You've got to ask yourself that question. If your treasure is found in heaven, then you're on the track to the right place. It's a good start. There's a lot more that follows after that, but it's a good start. Secondly, God gives us far more than we deserve. This one, to try and adequately emphasize this point would be futile for me, because the reality is, the mere fact that we're sitting here today is far more than we deserve. The mere fact that we woke up this morning is far more than we deserve. Because Scripture makes it very clear that we don't deserve life. We don't deserve to enjoy the things we enjoy because of the sin in our lives, because of what we've done, because of what we do. It's not even just past. It's present. And yet, God saw it fit to send his most prized, I don't even want to call it possession, he sent his son to do a task that I don't think any of us would do. To suffer, to bear the weight of every sin, past, present, and future. Because God said, man, there's no way they're getting to heaven on their own. There's no way they're going to have life doing anything they're doing today. But I don't want to let him go. And so he sent Jesus so that Jesus could die, so that we could live. And Romans 5 communicates that very clearly. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. You know what's cool though? It doesn't stop there. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He's alive. And he's coming back. We've been talking about that. And for those of you who are in Christ, that should excite you. For those of you who don't know Jesus, or whose hope is not found in Christ, that should concern you. because we don't know when he's coming back. God gives us far more than we deserve. You know what? That's true even for those of you who feel like you've really received a shorthand in this life. Those of you who feel like you've really just been pushed to the side and it's really not fair, you know what? There's an eternity to come that is totally free from the burdens of this world. And that's offered freely through Christ, through faith in Christ. The third one, all the luxury we will ever need is found in Christ. That's emphasized in Philippians 4. It says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, let me emphasize this to clarify. This does not mean that God is going to provide everything you want in life. There's a big difference between the two. There's a lot of false teachers that would tell you that is true, that you delight yourself in God and you'll get anything you want. It's not true. In fact, when Jesus talked about the Christian life, he talked about it often in measures of suffering and hardship. We see this pattern of endure, persevere. And I always ask the question to anyone who talks to me about that, if we were supposed to endure and persevere, then it kind of demands that we face trials and hard times. It makes logical sense. But the reality is, the luxury we have in Christ is knowing that my life doesn't end here. It's knowing that the things I have here are not all there is, because there's hope in Christ. Lastly, with this, the reality is God is a just God. And this comes back to all those things that were done to those who didn't deserve it, by those who were so selfish and wrapped up in this. God has promised, I don't overlook that. I will bring justice to this. And we've been talking about that in Revelation. God is a just God. He's going to accomplish his purpose. Every single one of us is going to give an account to Christ, one way or another, as to where our heart was in the midst of this. Lastly, this morning, I want you to just flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we think about these things, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Brothers and sisters, that which is truly life is found in Christ. That which is truly life is not temporary, it's eternal. And if you're sitting here today and you're asking, you feel convicted in this way, then I would encourage you to evaluate yourself. Evaluate what have you placed in somewhere that's overtaken the priority that God should hold in your life? What things need to be thrown out? And as a whole, ultimately, this is what we should take away from this, is that we need to trash the temporary. We need to throw out the things that really aren't eternal, that we've put our hope in, that we've settled in. Trash the temporary, treasure the eternal, and take hold of that which is truly life, found only through the sacrifice of Christ. Found only in the sacrifice of Christ. That truth is the one, as we get ready to take communion, is what we need to be reminded of. Is that when it comes down to it, all of this stuff is going to pass away, but our life, life eternal, should be rooted in the sacrifice Christ made for us. The body and blood of a Savior who was broken and poured out for each one of you. You know what? There's no better time than today to commit your life to Christ, to believe in the name of Jesus, because you recognize beyond this life, I don't know. Beyond this life, I don't have hope, because I'm scared. I'm scared because I found my identity in things here, and I don't know Christ. Well, if you believe that Jesus died for you this morning, and you believe that he rose again, he's coming back, and that promise of eternity is yours through that sacrifice, then you're part of God's family. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've made that commitment, you've believed in Christ, you say, I claim the name of Jesus, then maybe this time needs to be one of refocusing. Of refocusing on the reality that my whole life should be motivated by this, motivated by Christ's sacrifice, to live a life that's honoring to him. And what things need to be reprioritized and changed? Heavenly Father, pray that we would take this seriously and really think about where our identity has been found. Lord, if we have stored up gristle and fat around our hearts to where you can't work, where we aren't willing to listen, where we aren't willing to accept those things, Father, break down those barriers. Help us to humble ourselves to a place where we long for your instruction, and we recognize that it's only through your sacrifice that this is made possible. And Lord, as we get ready to take part in this, that you would bring us to a place to recognize our need for you every single day. Our desperate need for a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.